Thank you, Mr. Malecki. Good afternoon, everyone. Hope you guys are having an enjoyable Sabbath. It's a little dreary outside, but we're all here. We're about to see 1 year expire and another year about to begin. You know, this time of the year, now that we're at the end of this year, it's a good time for us, for the most part, for us to examine our lives and to assess how we did during the year 2018. To look back over what we accomplished, the problems that we had to deal with, whether we have grown closer to God's people, to the people who are in this room, whether we've grown in our relationship with God. It's also a good time for us to look at the upcoming year and see how we would be able to change or grow, how we would like to conduct our lives, areas that we need to work on, things that we need to accomplish in the year 2019. But looking back over the year 2018, all of us have had to, for the most part, we've had various challenges, difficulties that we've had to deal with, some greater than others. Perhaps we've had to manage through an extreme illness. Perhaps we know someone who's had a debilitating illness that they're dealing with, had to deal with in 2018. Perhaps we were one of those. Perhaps there were many of us who lost a loved one, a close friend, or a relative. Some of us perhaps had financial difficulties that we had to work our way through in the year 2018. But on the other hand, we can look back at 2018 and see God's hand and His blessings in our lives. Even though we had difficulties, times were hard for some of us, times were difficult for some of us, God brought us through, and here we are near the end of 2018, about to enter 2019. When you ponder about the entire year, can you name something that has taken a greater degree of importance in your life? There's probably a number of things that you can say that these things are important to me. There's probably some things that are near the top as far as how important they are. So what would you put near the top as far as what's important to you? That was important to you in 2018, and that also will be important to you in 2019. But before we answer that question, let me take a minute or two or three to tell you guys briefly about myself. Now, many of you heard me speak in Brinkley earlier this year, and I gave a sermonette, so I really didn't have time to go into much of the history about myself. So I'm going to take a few minutes just to briefly, very briefly, tell you a little bit about myself. This is my initial time that I'm speaking here. So it's usually good to kind of know a little bit about the speaker that who is before you. Again, my name is Paul Farrell. Last name is spelled F-E-R-R-E-L-L. I was born in northern Mississippi. You know, that's that state that's due east of here. And between Arkansas and Mississippi is this little creek. Well, I was born on the east side of that creek in Mississippi. And I was born on a farm and near a small place called New Albany. Some of y'all may have heard of that. New Albany, Mississippi. Born and raised there. I spent 19 years on a farm. And it's amazing how I'm 64 years old, by the way. I know I look young, but I am 64. But it's been amazing over the 64 years how much things have changed in just my one generation. Back in the house that I was raised in, we did not have any running water. We had no indoor plumbing. We had no indoor bathroom facilities. What we had was called what we called an outhouse, and where we had to go and do our business. And I think you know what doing your business is. For those folks years ago, back when I was young, who had some money, they would build a brick outhouse. We were not that fortunate. You know, we just had one of those regular outhouses. We use what we call, since we didn't have any running water, just a regular round wash pan, usually a white one, that we would use to clean up ourselves during the week. And I see someone shaking their head, so somebody knows what I'm talking about. And on the weekends, we would use what basically amounted to a bathtub. I was around 17 years old or so before we finally got running water and in the house and a bathroom. I was raised on a farm, as I said, and we did basically typically what farmers did in northern Mississippi back during that period of time. We raised cotton. We had to chop cotton in the spring. First of all, we prepared the land, and then we would, plant the cotton, chop the cotton, keep the grass cut back. In the fall of the year, we would harvest the cotton all by hand. Today, I'll be hard-pressed to see someone out in a cotton field manually picking cotton. But back then, if you were good at it, you could probably pick a couple hundred pounds of cotton a day. I might pick 50, so I wasn't good at it. We also raised corn. We raised sugar cane. My father would make molasses, and he basically would sell several half gallons of the molasses in order to make money, in order to help make ends meet. We had a pretty sizable garden that we would raise. But back then, usually when you think of garden, you think of a small plot. We had a much larger garden, and we called it a truck patch. So we raised various things, peas and corn and potatoes and stuff like that. But I was a farmer. So back then, for the most part, farmers raised virtually everything that they ate. We would buy flour, but that's about it. Everything else we raised. My mother would do canning. Whatever we raised in the garden, my mother would can. We would pick the blackberries or pears or apples or whatever, and she would can those, and she would store them in a pantry so that we would have food to eat during the winter. What do you guys do now? You just go down to Kroger's and, buy up a week's supply of food. Back then, we had to basically store up enough food to take us through the winter. My father would kill a hog or two in the fall of the year, and he would cut this hog up into quarter sections, and he would salt the meat down, and we would put it in what was called a smokehouse. We never did smoke it, but that's where the meat would hang, would be in a smokehouse, so that the meat would not spoil during the year, during the winter, and we would have meat to eat. But when I turned 19, I had enough of farm life and wanted to be out on my own. So I chose a technical school down in Little Rock. It was called United Electronic Institute. And the school at the time was located on Asher Avenue. I don't think that school is still there anymore. But I went to school down there for 2 years in basic electronics is what I was being trained on. While here, during the second year, I heard my first broadcast from Mr. Armstrong. Now, being on a farm, back when I was a kid, it was not unusual for kids back then to be taken to church on Sunday. That's all I was exposed to. I was exposed to Easter and Christmas, going to heaven, going to hell. I was exposed to once saved, always saved. But when I started listening to Mr. Armstrong's programs, these were different. I took interest in listening to each broadcast each week, and what Mr. Armstrong was teaching was making a lot of sense. Then on one broadcast, Mr. Armstrong challenged his listening audience to send him scriptures from the Bible proving that heaven is the reward of the saved, and that he would broadcast that information over the air if someone would just find that and send it to him. Well, I was born a Baptist, and, heaven was one of the core doctrines. It had to be in the Bible. So I accepted that challenge. But I couldn't, when I looked into it, I could not find conclusive proof that heaven was the reward of the saved. It was that challenge and the fact that Mr. Armstrong would always tell his listeners to not believe him, but read it in your Bible, in your own Bible. That, for me, that was the initial step that started me on the path of learning the words of truth contained in the Bible. That period of my life was interesting as I learned truths that I had not seen prior to that time. The Sabbath, the holy days, the kingdom of God, the purpose of all mankind, even those who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and how in the future they too would have an opportunity for salvation. During that period of time, I found out who the modern nation of Israel is today, how God was calling and working in a small number of people from different backgrounds, preparing us to be the first fruit in his kingdom. That was roughly about 43 years ago when I first started learning these truths. Perhaps you too can remember what first triggered your interest in God's truth, how you first came into contact with the truth, and how you responded. It may have been the radio broadcast, or it may have been a TV broadcast, or maybe the plain truth, or a family member, or even perhaps a friend. Maybe you were one of those who set out, like I did initially, to prove that Mr. Armstrong's teachings were wrong, only to discover as you studied your Bible that he was correct in virtually everything that he taught. And what happened as a result? You gradually developed a love for the truth. Now, for us long-timers, and when I look out into the audience, I see several long-timers. You guys have been here for a while. It probably has not been easy over the years as we witness the struggles that the church has had to go through, as we witness the changes that took place, and how, for many of us, the church went down the wrong path. We had to reassess our relationship to God and the truths that we had learned and were holding on to. And for many of us, the option to just stop attending church anywhere, for many of us, we exercised the option of just stop. For many of us, we exercised the option to just stop attending church anywhere as we sort out how we would handle the changes. For me, I just stopped attending altogether. And there was quite a number of years when I didn't attend church anywhere. I couldn't really go back to the Baptist church. I came out of that church. And so some of the changes that God's church was going back to, I came out of. And those were the truths that I was learning as Mr. Armstrong, as I was listening to Mr. Armstrong back when I was in Little Rock in my first several years in Memphis, Tennessee. And then it took quite a number of years before I had the conviction to start coming again. But during all those years that we've been here, all the changes that have taken place, there's been a number of things that has not changed. That Bible in front of you contains the same words that the Bible had in it 30, 40, 50, and more years ago. The very same words are still in that Bible. The words have not changed. Our understanding of those words have continued to grow. So today, let's take a brief look at the importance of words and the emphasis or the importance and the importance that the Bible places on words contained in its pages. Now, I did a Google search. Most of you guys probably heard of Google. And, you know, it's amazing how online search engines are putting libraries out of business. You don't have to even get up out of your seat. Before, years ago, we had to go down to the library and go through volumes and dig all this information out of these volumes. Now with just a few keystrokes, pop, bam, it pops up in front of you. So I did a Google search to find out roughly how many words are actually in the Bible. And what I found is that the typical Bible is comprised of 1,189 chapters, the typical Bible. These chapters contain 31,173 verses. And using a rough word count, is how this article explained it, rough word count, this amounts to 807,000 370 words in the Bible. Now, obviously, depending on the translation, there will probably be more and there will probably be less, but roughly about 800,000 words in the typical Bible. It goes on to state that the Authorized Bible has 783,137 words. That's roughly how many words that we're reading when we study from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. For you guys that make it a point that every year you're going to read all the way through the Bible, you're reading roughly 800,000 or so words. And you probably notice when you're reading that the overwhelming number of words that you're reading are just common words. Words that we use every day. Sure, there are words in the Bible that we do not commonly use. There are names of places, names of people that we don't hear so much every day. But there are some of the words in the Bible that would be kind of strange if we did hear them. Like if you were listening to a conversation between someone near, a couple close to you, you might hear them say something like this. It says, hey, you know what? My cousin is a Jebusite. You know what? She married an Amorite. And they had a baby that looks like a Hittite. Those words, Jebusite, Amorite, Hittite, you never hear those words in our language on a daily basis. Or even on a regular basis. But these words are actually in the Bible. But the various combination of words in the Bible are the means through which we gain knowledge. We gain understanding. We gain wisdom. So let's look at what the Bible says about the importance of words. And we by no means can cover, just in the small amount of time that I have, everything that the Bible has to say about words. But I want to give you just a brief knowledge, understanding, a few scriptures about what the Bible says about words. So if you would please, let's start by turning over to John chapter 17 and verse 17. And you guys, when you hear that, John 17, 17, you automatically recognize what that verse says. Jesus is giving his disciples some final instructions. In chapter 14 through 16, Jesus is giving his disciples some final instructions before he was arrested and eventually put to death. Then in chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God the Father concerning his disciples and their future well-being. Verse 16, he says, they, the disciples, are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Then in verse 17, he makes this statement. He says, sanctify them by your truth. No, let's stop there for a minute. You guys probably read past that point. But let's stop where it says, sanctify them by your truth. And you might ask a question. Well, what is truth? Hold your finger there. And let's turn back to Psalms 119 and verse 151. And let's see one definition of what truth is. Psalms 119, verse 151. Psalms 119, verse 51 states, it says, you are near, O Lord, and what? All your commandments are truth. So, part of what constitutes truth are the Ten Commandments of God, which we are still to obey today. But that is not all. Now turn back, if you have your finger there, to John 17, 17, and let's finish reading what that scripture says. Again, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Then it says, your word is truth. That word, the word of God that you are holding in your lap or in your hands now, is truth. But let's get further clarification of exactly that word being true. I forgot to tell you, but turn back to Psalms 119, 160. back to Psalms 119. I forgot to tell you to hold your place there. But Psalms 119 and 160, verse 160, and let's see what it says there. Psalms 119, verse 60 states, it says, the entirety of your word is truth. The entirety, all of it, from the pages, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the entirety of the Bible is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. So, not only are the commandments truth, but all of God's word, its entirety, is truth. Now, we understand that not all truth that God has is contained in the pages of the Bible. God is unlimited in knowledge. He is unlimited in wisdom and understanding. The Bible gives us the words that we need to understand concerning who God is, how the universe came into being. God's word gives us the reason why man was created, how man was created, that man was to take care of the earth, why the world is in the condition that it is in. The Bible tells us that the reason for that condition is basically because man's rebellion and refusal to follow the words of God, along with the evil influence of Satan, the devil. The Word of God tells us the ultimate purpose of mankind. It tells us that Jesus Christ would come and pay the penalty for our sins, and it also tells us that eventually we will enter into God's kingdom. That's just a few. All of these truths we have a good grasp of because of the words that we read with correct understanding in the pages of the Bible. Now, if you would, please, turn back to John chapter 17 again. And Jesus Christ had quite a bit to say about the use of words. Again, John 17 is a prayer that Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father. But this time, let's pick it up in verse 6. John chapter 17 and verse 6. Verse 6 states, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known all things which you have given me are from you. In verse 8, it states, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believed the words that Jesus Christ taught them. They have believed that you sent me. Jesus emphasized that exactly what God the Father had given to, Jesus emphasized that exactly what God the Father had given to him, he passed on to his disciples, and by extension, not only did Jesus Christ have disciples then, he has disciples today. So by extension, to all of us today, he's passed his teachings to us through the pages of the Bible. John chapter 1 and verse 1, John, because of the importance of Jesus Christ and his eternal existence before the universe was created, tells us in John 1:1 that Jesus Christ is the Word. John chapter 1 and verse 1 states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John felt inspired to refer to Jesus before there ever was a material universe as the Word. And Mr. Armstrong used to say that that means that Jesus Christ was the spokesman on God's behalf. It is God through Jesus Christ that is speaking to us through the pages of the Bible. And what did Paul have to say about how Jesus spoke in the past and how he speaks to us today? Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Verse 1 states, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And I might add, his word we have written in written form today. Continuing, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So I think that we can get a pretty good grasp of the importance of God's words and how he uses words to convey to us knowledge and understanding. But what about the world? There are many who read their Bibles on a regular basis and do not see nor understand what you understand. They're reading the same words that we are, yet with a very different comprehension of what they are reading. Part of the reason is that God is not calling them now, and they lack the spiritual, they lack the Spirit of God to grasp fully what they are reading with proper understanding. Jesus Christ, when explaining to his disciples why people were having difficulty understanding his parables, stated that it was not necessarily the time for the people to have widespread understanding of what he was teaching. Let's read that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. What Jesus had to say about why people did not comprehend what he was teaching through the parables. Matthew chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Verse 10 states, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it was not given. Verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And I might add, we will see in just a minute that it was not only the parables that the people did not understand, but other truths as well. Verse 14. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. Verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Then in verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples and tells us today. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Then he says, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And Paul gives us further insight into why people generally do not understand the words of the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 3:14 states, Paul says, but their eyes were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But even today, when Moses is read, the veil is taken, but even today, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17 states, now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Apostle Paul understood that there was something missing from the heart of the people that made it difficult to understand the scriptures of the Old Testament. And for the most part, most of Christianity today are told that the Old Testament has very little relevance to our lives and can be discarded or completely ignored. They're wrong. But dropping down in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's read additionally what Paul says about why people don't understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Verse 3 states, But even if our gospel message is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is a major factor as to why people today do not understand the words of the Bible. And yes, there are many who do study God's word and understand a certain amount of truths that are contained in it. But they do not grasp a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel message that he came to this earth to deliver concerning his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and our future entry into that kingdom. It takes the Spirit of God to be able to comprehend the profound meanings of his words. God made it clear to Job, back in Job chapter 38 and verse 36. Job chapter 38 and verse 36. In talking to Job, God makes this statement. Job chapter 38 and verse 36. Verse 36 states, Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given the heart understanding? The obvious answer, God did. God does. The understanding that you have in your mind, the knowledge that you have, the wisdom that you have, all originated with God. We study God's word. God opened up his word to our understanding. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, God tells us, well, the clear answer is that to Job was that God opens up his mind and our minds for basic understanding. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, 15, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Let's read what it says about God revealing his truths to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 15. 1 9 states, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Not something that we can understand on our own. God reveals his words to us through his Spirit. Continuing. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. And verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So in order to comprehend, in order for us to comprehend the words, the truth written in the Bible, we need the Spirit of God revealing to us the meaning of these words. There is no other way for us to obtain a right and proper understanding. So, just a few more scriptures that I will read to you concerning the importance of God's word. You don't have to turn there, but can jot them down if you desire. Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. Here Jesus is responding to someone in the crowd who told him that his mother and his brothers were outside waiting on him. What was Jesus Christ's response? He said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Isaiah 66, chapter 2. God, through Isaiah, makes this statement. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. I think I said chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. God says this through Isaiah. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and what? And who trembles at my word." The words contained in that book on your left, God says, him he will look at who trembles at that word. And one more, John 6, 63. John 6, 63 states, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And then it states, the words that I speak to you are spirit. The words are life. And again, there are many that we can turn to, but I'm basically out of time. So in closing, brethren, so how did we do in the year 2018 as far as pertaining to God's word, studying God's word, learning as much as we can about God's word? Earlier, I asked the question about which was of greater importance to you. Was studying God's word in 2018 a top priority? Did you make sure that you set aside time regularly to study your Bible? Is studying the words of God going to be a top priority in 2019? It should be. So yes, we all have come through some type of difficulties to one degree or another in the year 2018. God's word has remained the same and has not changed. Our growth and understanding should be getting better year after year. After all, if you think about it, when we pass from this physical life to spirit life, these words that we have come to understand will make that transition with us. Everything else around us that is physical will remain behind. So, continue to make the study of God's word a top priority in 2019.